6. I'm reading from the New International Version. Hear now the word of our Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Listeria, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Thank you. I know how to pronounce that. My brain doesn't work. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, and rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. This is the word of God for the people of God today.
Thanks be to God.
Even when you know how to pronounce the name, sometimes when there's that long list of names, and I finally got to the one, I know how to pronounce that one, and my brain just was not making it work. So I should have followed the example of one of our regular readers and practiced all of those names. Well, today we continue in our Lenten series, in which we're looking at a number of wilderness encounters between the people of God and God himself. Over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at 3 different encounters, all of which taking place in the wilderness surrounding Mount Sinai. 2 from the book of Exodus and 1 from 1 Kings. And each of these, God met his people in a powerful way and tested their faith as he called them to himself. And while there are many more Old Testament passages we could look at, this week, I wanted to take a shift away from Mount Sinai, away from the Old Testament, and look at the first of 3 wilderness encounters in the New Testament, which we'll be covering during this series. As my dad and I were planning this series, which, in case you didn't know, or in case you didn't remember, my dad and I are working together on this series, which that's always a great joy to be able to work with him in writing sermons. But as we were working on this series, we realized, you know, there were 6 weeks of Lent, and so we decided to split down the middle, 3 in the Old Testament, 3 in the New Testament. So this is the first of 3 that we're going to be looking at in this the New Testament during this series. Our passage today looks at someone who spent most of his adult life in the wilderness, as first he waited upon God's calling, and then went on to do the majority of his ministry in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptist, whose birth we read about in Luke chapter 1, spent his entire life preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah and the ministry of Christ. At his Annunciation, the angel Gabriel foretold that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth, and that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, going before the Messiah in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He would make ready the people of God for the coming of the Messiah. And from before his birth, while he was still in his mother's womb, John testified to the coming of the Messiah. That's one of my favorite stories that we usually read in the weeks leading up to Christmas, that when the newly pregnant Mary showed up and greeted Elizabeth, John leapt within his mother's womb. And this is just such an amazing testimony to me. You know, if anyone doubted that there was life in the womb before birth, John was preaching the gospel before he was even born. Filled with the Holy Spirit from within the womb, John leapt for joy because he knew that Jesus was there. And I just absolutely love that story of the testimony of John. So even from before he was born, he was testifying
bad habit of turning off my microphone during the songs, and then I forget to turn it back on. But from before he was born, he was testifying to the coming of the Messiah. And then when he was born, his father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, testified to the ministry that he would have. He prophesied, saying that John would be called a prophet of the Most High, for he would go before the Lord to prepare his way and give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and to guide the people in a way of peace. We have all of that in Luke chapter 1. And the last thing we read of John in chapter 1 of Luke is that he grew and became strong in the Spirit, and that he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. When we next encounter John, only a couple chapters later, but almost 30 years later, in the beginning of chapter 3, as we are told that the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. And it is at this point that John began his ministry, the ministry that he was born to do. He became the prophesied voice crying in the wilderness as he preached repentance of sins and called the people to faithfulness in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Now, John the Baptist is often seen by biblical scholars as the last of the great prophets of old, the last of the long line of prophets that we see throughout the Old Testament. And while there certainly still are those today who are blessed with the spiritual gift of prophecy, as is testified to in the New Testament, there is a difference between those who we call prophets in the Old Testament and those who, under the New Covenant, receive the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, both cases of prophecy are gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, but there's a difference between the Old Testament prophets and those who have this gift. The prophets of the Old Testament were identified by a number of different characteristics. First of all, they spoke to the people on behalf of God. That was the primary job of a prophet. A priest would speak to God on behalf of the people, but a prophet spoke to the people on behalf of God. All the way back at Mount Sinai, when God spoke directly to his people from the cloud of fire and smoke atop the mountain, the people pleaded to have a go-between. They said, if we have to hear the voice of God, we will die, for we are horrible sinners. We are not worthy to hear the voice of God. We need someone like you, Moses, to speak to us on God's behalf. They acknowledged their sinfulness, and they knew that if they were to regularly hear the voice of God, they would not be able to survive. God said that this was good, and therefore he ordained both men and women. We see both male and female prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. There was a prophet couple there. I feel sorry for their kids, though, because every single one of their kids were named because of some kind of prophecy. Go look up the names of Isaiah's kids sometimes, and you'll feel sorry for them. You know, you thought it was tough going through elementary school, you know, with the kids today. Imagine having one of those names. We see both men and women given or filled with the Holy Spirit to speak to the people on behalf of God. And this identifies the second characteristic of an Old Testament prophet in that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, at first, this may seem like a no-brainer to you. Well, of course they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were followers of God. However, prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the subsequent coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the people of God were not blessed with the same gift that you and I have of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. While it's true that the Holy Spirit has always been reaching out to humanity, the Holy Spirit has always been preaching out of prevenient grace, drawing us toward God. Prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was something that was not available to everyone. And the reason for that was the weight of our sin. The sin of humanity was so great that even with the sacrificial system, the Holy Spirit could not dwell in the hearts of all of God's people because God cannot live where sin is. The blood of the animal sacrifices was only enough to cover up their sin, not to wash it away entirely. It wasn't until the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ when our sins could truly be washed away that our hearts became open to being able to receive the Holy Spirit. So before the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, there were only a few who were able to receive the Holy Spirit, the prophets and a select few others who received direct revelation from God. Therefore, to be filled with the Holy Spirit as John was before he was born was to be given the spirit of prophecy. And it was to these spirit-filled prophets that the word of God came and then was passed on to the people. Now, the final most common characteristic of the prophets of the Old Testament that we see is that every single time they appear to call the people to repentance and renewed faithfulness with God. One need only look at the prophet Nathan calling out King David on his affair with Bathsheba to see the point that the prophets were sent to call people to repentance. Here you have the king, someone who himself at times was filled with the Holy Spirit and was able to prophesy. David himself is referred to as a prophet by Peter in the book of Acts. But when the king, the sovereign ruler of the nation, sinned against God, God sent the prophet Nathan to call him out and get him to condemn himself. And then we have David falling on his knees in repentance. That was the job of the prophets of the Old Testament, to call the people to repentance and renewed faithfulness with God. And so when we get to the New Testament and we see John the Baptist, what does he do? He goes and he says, "Repent of your sins, all of you. You all are sinners, you brood of vipers." Aren't you glad I don't stand up here and yell at you like John did? "You brood of vipers, you're all horrible sinners. Repent of your sins and rededicate your life to God by being baptized." Now, that was scandalous in his day because baptism was not for those who were born into the covenant. Baptism were for those horrible Gentiles. Anybody feel personally attacked? Baptism was for those horrible Gentiles. That's how they came into the covenant. For John to tell not just your average everyday Jew, but the religious leaders of the Jewish system that they needed to be baptized, that was a slap in the face and a testimony to just how far they had fallen from their relationship with God. Here we have John crying in the wilderness, "Repent of your sins, be baptized, for the Lord is coming soon." We have him preaching in the wilderness, baptizing in the Jordan River. And while we see many cases throughout Scripture of God, in some cases, calling out to a guy in the middle of the field and saying, "Leave your plow and go be a prophet." Look at Elisha for that. Elisha was minding his own business, plowing a field. And here comes Elijah and said, "Hey, God wants you to be a prophet. Come with me." But knowing the work that John had to do, God did not send John into this work unprepared. As soon as John was old enough to be out on his own, he went into the wilderness and began his preparation for the work that God had called him to do. He spent years in the wilderness alone with the Holy Spirit, learning directly from God and being given the message that he was to preach to the people. Now, why the wilderness, you may ask? It's because if he had stayed where he was, there would have been way too many distractions for him to be able to learn everything that he needed to learn to prepare himself for this ministry. You know, John was the only son of a priest. And as the only son of a priest, he was fully expected by his culture to become a priest himself. He was expected to travel to Jerusalem every couple of months with his father and the rest of their priestly family to learn how to do all of the sacrifices that were required of the priest, to learn how to minister in the temple. Also, it was his responsibility in the culture to find a wife, get married, and have a son so that the priestly line would continue. If he had stayed at home, he would have been so constrained by the responsibilities that surrounded him that he would have never been able to focus on the role that God had called him to do. Now, all of these things were great on their own. If John hadn't specifically been called to a particular ministry, then it would have been great. Get married, learn how to be a priest, have a son, train him to be a priest. That was a great and honorable life for him to have. And I'm sure he would have been happy living it. But God had called him to this specific ministry. And in order to live out the calling that God had placed on his life, John knew that he had to remove himself from the place where he would be surrounded by distractions and go off alone into the wilderness, just him and God, so that he could fully be prepared for the ministry that he was called to do. Now, John was not the first nor the last person to be called in the wilderness with God for a time of preparation. We see King David spending time in the wilderness before he became king of Israel. We see that Paul spent time in the wilderness after his conversion in Damascus and before his beginning of his ministry as an apostle. We find that it's almost mentioned in passing. In one of his letters, Paul mentions going out and spending 3 years in the wilderness, during which time Jesus taught him directly. It's easy to overlook that. And of course, we see, most importantly, Jesus spending 40 days in the wilderness before he began his earthly ministry. We'll look at that story next week. Sometimes in order to be ready to do the work which God has called us to do, we have to step away from the numerous distractions of our busy lives so that we can spend some alone time with God. Now, for the majority of us today, God's not calling us to completely abandon society and go live in the wilderness for 20 years. He's not calling the majority of us to do that. While God does sometimes call people to live in social wildernesses for long periods of time, for the vast majority of us, we are called to live and work in the midst of society. We are called to live in the world that we are to minister to. We are called to be in the world, though not of the world. We are called to fulfill our duties as productive members of society, to have jobs and homes and families and do all the things that we're expected to do. That is a part of our calling. And it is in the midst of these busy social lives that we are called to be missionaries to the world we live in and fulfill our missional callings. However, there are times when we must step away from the busy, distractful nature of our world and find a quiet place to spend some time alone with God. If we are going to effectively minister, if we are going to effectively fulfill the calling that God has placed on each and every one of our lives, sometimes we have to just step away. There are too many things that can distract us. We have to step away and find that quiet wilderness where we can spend some time with God. In the Gospels, we regularly read of Jesus stepping away from the cities, away from the crowds, even stepping away from his disciples for a short period of time so that he could spend some time alone with his heavenly Father. And even though Jesus was called to minister in the cities and the villages, he needed time away from all of the distractions to go off alone into the wilderness to be with God. In the same way, we too need those times away from the distractions of this world where we can spend some quiet time in the wilderness with God so that we can be ready for the work that God has called us to do. And while we can't remain there in the wilderness forever, those times are crucial for our spiritual well-being and our continued relationship with God. But how do we do this, you may ask? Thank you for asking. It's one thing to say that we need to find time to spend in the wilderness alone with God, but what does that look like for us today? It can be tempting for us to make excuses and say, I don't have time to go off into some far wilderness. I have a meeting tomorrow, and I can't miss that. What even counts as a wilderness? Does it mean that we just have to go to an empty field or go off into the woods by ourselves? Do we need to travel to the desert somewhere in an unpopulated mountain? Where can I find wilderness in the middle of Kentucky? Well, the answer is actually far simpler than you would think. And remember what I said a couple weeks ago about God having an answer to all of our excuses? Well, here's the answer to this one. You can find alone time in the wilderness with God without ever even leaving your home. In this context, you can find a wilderness retreat with God wherever you are. Going to the park or even walking down the street can provide you with the opportunity to spend some quiet time alone with God. You can spend time alone with God while you're driving down the road with the radio off. You can even find wilderness solitude with God without ever even leaving your home. Matthew chapter 6 tells us to go into our inner room, to shut the door, to pray to our Heavenly Father. All we have to do to spend some time alone in the wilderness with God is to turn off all of our distractions and open our spiritual ears to the voice of the wilderness, or to the voice of the Holy Spirit calling to us in the wilderness. Now, for some of us, this is harder than others. Personally, I don't like silence and solitude. I can admit that. When I was growing up and going to church camp, we always would have this hour in late morning, after morning worship, called silence and solitude. And we were supposed to go off with our Bible devotional and sit by ourselves in silence. That was always the longest hour of the day to me. I hated it. I always am listening to music or have the TV on or am talking to someone. I don't like silence. But that doesn't negate the importance of having that alone time, of unplugging, of removing the distractions, and opening your ears to the voice of God. There are lots of tools that you can use to help you with this, and I can provide you with a couple of resources if you would like. But the important thing is that we spend that time alone with God, and we allow him to speak into our hearts and minister to us. So I'm wrapping up here, and for anyone who's looking at the clock. But as you go throughout your week, I invite you to spend some wilderness time alone with God. Now, this can happen wherever. It can happen on your drive to work. It can happen in your house. You can go out into your backyard. If you live in the country, you can go out into your field. But I encourage you to find a time where you can go somewhere where you can remove all the distractions, unplug, turn off your cell phone, take off your watch, take down the clock. Don't worry about how much time is passing. Don't be in a hurry. Just allow yourself to be alone with God. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart and to minister to your soul. Let the Lord speak to you and prepare you for whatever work He has for you to do. You know, Lent is meant to be a time of preparation. It's a time of fasting, and fasting does not just mean that you have an extra hour to go do whatever you need to do. Whatever you're fasting from, you're supposed to spend that time in prayer with God. It's a time of preparation, preparing us not only for the celebration of His resurrection, but also for the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which comes 40 days later. And so use this time this week. Find a wilderness. Spend that time with God. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your soul.